Appreciate you guys being with us tonight. We welcome everybody, of course. And this is our third lesson in our series that we were asked to do, kind of investigating a little more of the passages that speak to the problem of worry as opposed to peace, or anxiety as opposed to calm. And we'll get to a passage in Philippians chapter 2 and one in Philippians chapter 4. For our class tonight, if you want to have your Bible open to those spots. Do you guys have any special prayer requests or prayer needs for us to have in mind tonight? Anybody? Melinda?
Yeah, surgery's
okay. There's another need next Tuesday. Okay.
She's all right, but let's just hope Miss Ben doesn't try to come
over herself.
Okay, okay.
So
I don't need that, and
yeah, let's not only hope, let's pray about that too. Okay. I tell you the timing of the Hewletts in making a trip to where is it in Puerto Rico, that's pretty good timing. You got to give them that, don't you, for that. Congratulations to all of the Ewing family. I think some of you knew maybe about the arrival of John and Coita's little granddaughter, Briley's little girl. Her name is Emerson Louise Ewing. Born at 12:40 p.m. yesterday, and 8 pounds, 5 ounces, 20 inches tall. So congratulations to Briley and Kara. And Tim is going to be giving John free picture lessons on how to take pictures of the grandchildren. Lucille High told Tim one time he had so many of those pictures he's going to have to get another phone in order to carry them all around. Thursday ladies class is tomorrow at 10:30. Linda Currier is teaching this one on Saul and Jonathan, the end of their lives. David anointed king. The quilters meet at 9, card makers at 9:30 tomorrow. The sweetheart banquet is for the empty nesters, golden agers. It'll be February the 3rd at 4 p.m. There's a sign-up sheet on the information desk. I think the Ties That Bind young people are helping to serve with that one. Also, Carrie Cole's brother, whose name is Tracy, he's younger, he's Carrie's youngest brother, is having an ablation procedure on his heart tomorrow in Kansas City. This is the second procedure, so they ask us to pray for a safe and successful procedure for Tracy. Also, I have to tell you that I got a call a few minutes ago from Larry Tindall, who's Yvonne's son. Younger son. Larry told me that they had to take Sister Tindall into the hospital last night, and that in the process of testing, I think they've discovered that her cancer is back, and it has progressed quite a bit, and so it's a pretty serious deal. So if everyone would remember Yvonne and Dennis and Larry and all of them in our prayers tonight too. Do you guys have any other folks that for us to mention, or any other announcements for us to have in mind tonight? Okay. I guess that means no. Complete silence means no. Okay. Chris, you mind to always call on you? You mind to lead us in our prayer time tonight, if you would, please?
Dear most gracious Father, thank you for the day we have before us. I'm thankful now for the ability you've given us to be here tonight, to be sitting here surrounded by your dear brethren in Christ. And also thankful for the opportunity we have now to study and learn from the from your divine word. Father, we're thankful for beautiful souls that are here tonight, and thankful for the congregation that we are a part of, for the love and the unity that resides amongst us. And Father, as thankful as we are here tonight, we're also mindful of those brethren who are struggling at this time, and especially we pray for Ron Tindall, for the cancer that she is dealing with, and just pray that you be with her today and the days to come, be with her family. Also pray for Tracy Cole, Carrie's brother, and the heart procedure that he is facing. Pray that all will go well with the surgery and this procedure, and that he will see better days ahead. Pray for Laurel and for her pregnancy. Pray that things will go well with her, and that things may not come early, but will come as time allows. Also, want to pray for the baby that's born to the Ewing family. Just pray, rejoice with them, and thankful for good days that they have in front of them. Father, we're thankful for your divine word. Thank you for the opportunity we have to study now from your word, to learn and understand more about you, to come to accept and receive the truths of your word and the ways in which you desire us to live and desire us in the way you want us to. You would fill us, you sinners, tonight's lesson with us. Father, we're blessed people. We have so much to share with a struggling world, and I pray that you will use us to help those in need, help those who seek a better life than what this world has to offer. Just use us to brighten the lives and to encourage others as well as ourselves. Thank you, Father, for this evening again.
Amen. Thank you, Chris, very much. Yes, Norma. Donna is feeling a little better today. Donna suffered a fall and a fracture of an ankle, and she's waiting to see the orthopedic people about what kind of follow up at least this afternoon. That's what the situation was. Thanks for asking. I'm sorry I forgot to mention that her. All right. In our thinking about being anxious, in our passages that we've read so far from Matthew 6, from Luke chapter 12, the last 2 weeks, if you remember, those two passages had some things in common. The things that they instructed us not to let ourselves be overly anxious about were things like what we will eat, what we'll wear, and whether we can increase our stature physically or the span of our lives. Those are things that may be beyond our control, or that our Heavenly Father has already demonstrated He's capable of giving us and wants to give us. And so both of those passages advise us that there is not a need for us to be distracted or torn in different directions by worry. Both of those passages have mentioned maybe what people may think. We brought that up both times. Tonight, in our passage from Philippians, because of either the healthy caring or the not healthy worrying, is, in this case, people, other people. What is there about people that has the capability of filling our lives with anxiety? Don't mention my name now. Just in general, What is there about the presence of people in our lives that can occasion anxious care or anxiety?
Well, somebody could say to me, you look sick today, all right. Matter of you.
Sometimes it's people's anxious care about us that makes us anxious. People can verbalize it in ways that makes us think, wait, is something wrong with me? I didn't realize something's wrong. All right, what else?
People can say something and you can take it the wrong way.
All right, sometimes people impact our feelings or impact us emotionally where we are hurt or offended by what's said or what's done for us. Anybody else? You ever not bothered by people at all ever? You ever worry about, you ever have occasion to worry about
bothered by people?
Yeah.
Every day.
All right. There's somebody who helps us do the class introduction here. I could ask him to give examples, but he wouldn't name names. So we sometimes we're afraid of what people would do to us. How many locks do you have on your front door? How many times on driving on Glenstone have you had occasion to worry about other people? Sometimes it's the people that we love. We worry about how they're doing. We worry about if they're going to, you know, if they are happy. We worry about how their future is going to be. Those kind of things. People can impact us in those ways. People's disapproval or criticism. None of you mentioned criticism. Maybe you've never been criticized, at least that you know about. And that would be one thing that might cause us to have concern or might cause us to worry. A lot of us want people to be saved. We want people to make it to heaven. We have concern in that way. And if you think about this, in the two passages that we're going to look at from Philippians that involve people, one thing is just whether our relationships with people are healthy, whether we're at peace with people. But in Philippians, there is this idea of kind of a balance place or a continuum here. On this extreme over here can be caring, and on this one over here can be worrying. There is a difference, and from the way Paul writes about this in Philippians, there is a difference about in those two things. What would be the difference in your mind between being genuinely concerned or caring? I'm going to read the verse with you in a minute. Versus worrying. Worrying with regard to people. What generally is the difference between those two? David?
On the individual as well.
All right. First off, whether there is relationship involved. That's one thing. Can you think of any other ways that they're going to be different?
I think worrying impacts your health and impacts your health.
All right. Worrying then has the impact on you and doesn't do anything for the relationship or maybe for the other person. That's a big issue. And related to that is what is the object. This one is generally about the well-being of the other persons. This one is generally what impact is this going to have on me. Would that be a fair way to say it? And I think that's how it comes out in Philippians. Look at one of these verses is very, very famous in our thinking. Look at the first phrase in Philippians 4 and verse 6. What does it say? The very first phrase.
Be anxious for nothing.
All right. Be anxious for nothing. Or be careful for nothing. Or take thought for nothing. Do not be anxious about anything. All right. back up, though, to Philippians 2 and look at, verse 20. Philippians 2 and verse 20. This is about Timothy. I'm going to send him to you soon that I may be cheered by news of you. Notice that what he would hear about them could have an impact on Paul in that way. What does he say? Verse 20. I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned about your welfare. Now, I need to stop and kind of make us aware of something that's not apparent always in English translation. Being genuinely concerned or caring for your welfare in chapter 2 and verse 20 is exactly the same word as anxious in chapter 4 and verse 6. You see, you notice from that we're dealing with the two different things here. One commends a guy for doing it, the other one tells all of us to not do it, and it uses exactly the same word. Why are they not contradictory? Why is that not contradicting? Well, it has to do with what the object of it is. So that's kind of what we want to explore for these few minutes tonight. I'll remind you again that our word for anxious care, and y'all excuse me for looking at the notes with some of these definitions. The word means the dividing of the mind, or to have the thoughts occupied with something. You know, where it's on your mind and it runs through your mind all of the time. A dictionary definition of the word is to have a distracting care. So this one is the kind of caring which is genuine. It involves concern, but it focuses on the mission. It focuses on the well-being of people. This one is a preoccupation or a distraction or tearing yourself apart is something that really does no one any good. How do we tell the difference between the two in our own lives? Look a little more carefully at chapter 2 of Philippians. And this whole book, the central part of Philippians it's a happy book, or letter. It is filled with joy. It uses the phrase in Christ or in Christ Jesus or in the Lord over and over again. And it's full of goodwill between Paul and the readers. It's been characterized as a joyful thank you note. That's the nature of Philippians. But the central part of it is the mind of Christ, having the attitude of Christ, who empties himself and takes the form of a servant and becomes obedient. It has to do with what one writer that I've read calls yieldedness, which means you willingly give of yourself for the good of someone else. I mean, you guys do that in your marriages, you do that in raising your children, you do that in your friendships, and in our best days we do that as brothers and sisters in the Lord too, which is what's talked about here. So look at Philippians 2 and verse start at verse 19. David, would you mind to read a few verses? Read through verse 24, if you don't mind. 19 through 24.
I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your faith. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, but all seek their own, not the name which are of Christ Jesus. But you know a prudent character that is a son and that his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him once, soon I will see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord, and I'm not selfish.
Thank you, Dave. Okay, stop there. Now, what is there in Timothy's life, or Timothy's character, Timothy's heart, what is it that's being commended there? And what is it that we might learn from what Paul is saying about Timothy?
It's a special relationship.
Like a father and son, and Timothy has served him and helped him, served with him in the gospel like a son with a father, which means the closeness and the concern that Timothy must have had toward Paul and Paul toward Timothy. What else is there about Timothy that's being commended there?
His character.
All right, his character. He's someone who is sincere or genuine. He's trusted, trustworthy. What else? Especially with regard to the problem of anxiety, anxious care. And we read it, verse 20 and 21 especially.
He had a love for people.
All right, he had a genuine love for people, which causes him to seek whose interests?
Others.
He seeks their interests. Meaning what's in their best care. So caring is seeking the best interest of the other person. The best interest of the person's cared about. And that's the case with Timothy. Now back up in verse 20, what was it said there? Paul, I have nobody like-minded or like him who will do what?
Sincere.
He'll be, and I'm using the ESV translation here, but he will be genuinely concerned. What is the difference in your mind between being genuinely concerned for them and maybe having some kind of interest that really is not a genuine concern.
And
Sometimes you can just be nosy, but you have no intention of seeking the best interest of the person. The genuine concern here is from the heart. It's a love for them which has their best interest, their best spiritual interest in mind, and which takes action because of that. You, everybody notice that? Now, I brought a couple of statements I'd like to share with you that I've found in trying to prepare for the class tonight. There's no contradiction here. This is a writer named R.P. Martin. There's no contradiction here with chapter 4 and verse 6. What's forbidden there is anxious care for oneself and one's own interests. Timothy's anxiety was for the spiritual welfare of others. Can I see what he's saying? This is a form of the same word for anxiety, but it's for the spiritual best interest of the Philippians. This one is a form of anxiety, but it's for yourself, where you do not want to be bothered by other people, and you don't ever want to have them do anything other than serve your interests. That's different. Those notes are tuned to different songs, if you think about it. And let me read you this. It struck me as useful by Martin. In Christian experience, it's remarkable how often these apparent contradictions go together, but in reverse. We find ourselves guilty of anxiety over our own interests to the exclusion of others' well-being. One of the surest antidotes to personal care is to widen our care, anxiety, or worry, is to widen our horizons and so enlarge our heart of sympathy that we may share the burdens of other people. Have you noticed that at work, that when you broaden your heart of sympathy or genuine care for other people, your own anxiety, does it go up or down? What we usually call anxiety.
You know, worry.
Worry. Does it go where you're genuinely concerned for and seeking the best interest of the other person, moved along by sympathy for someone else or joy for someone else? Does the level of anxiety in your inner world tend to go up or down? I think this kind goes down, I think. I think that's your, this kind, of course, you feel compassion means, as you guys know, from the gut. And the idea that I've tried to point out for myself, my benefit, and yours as well, is that the noticeable thing about the use of this word in the New Testament is that not worrying is not indifference. It's not advising us to personal indifference. Now, any comment about this part of the equation here that anyone would like to raise? Ruth?
Second Timothy
4, Paul at the end asked Timothy to come as quickly as you can, come before winter and bring the cloak.
I saw that supposed
did you?
Engine in Rome.
I saw, I've seen a picture of that as well. That really thought provoking.
Oh yeah. You think that, yeah. Timothy would go to a dungeon
and run the risk of being on that guy's side. Yeah. That would be genuinely concerned, wouldn't it? Anybody else with this part of it? David?
Bill, I saw something today on the news that kind of shocked me. It was founded, really. It said 30% of the nation, you know, even in the United States, does not believe in any kind of God.
Yeah.
And to me, if we don't care, and we don't worry about them, that's something.
Yeah. That makes you
30%.
That makes you move with the compassion we're talking. Let me ask it this way. Stop and think for a minute. Don't tell me out loud. But who can you remember in your own spiritual journey or your own life in any way who showed this kind of caring for you? Where they sought your best interest at some inconvenience or some risk or cost to themselves? And how do you feel about the persons that you can remember who did that for you? That tends to move you with gratitude, and that leads to the other part of this passage over here in chapter 4 and verse 6. And this is the, you know, usually in Philippians, either 4:13, I can do all things, or this passage here, don't be anxious, are the two passages that we remember most about this. And you notice in chapter 4, really we could back up at verse 1, which grows out of our citizenship being in heaven, chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21. There's the therefore at verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Keep your citizenship in heaven. Live that way. Now, that brings us to the more tense part of this, T-E-N-S-E. The tension in this letter is that despite its joy and its fellowship and its thankfulness, is still a human. These are a bunch of human beings. And one part of humanity is our shared humanity is the fact that sometimes we don't agree. Have you noticed that? Now, with our habit of not agreeing, because we're different people, of course, the closer you are in the love relationship or the love equation, does the not agreeing have a more powerful impact on you? Or, I mean, the less you love, the more you can just check out if you want to, step away. But if you're committed to love, when you disagree, then that tends to raise the anxious level, doesn't it? Okay. So here, what if you're sitting in an audience, imagine you're at Philippi. You're a member of the church at Philippi. One Sunday morning, you all show up to remember the Lord, and someone stands up and says, one of the leaders stands up and says, we have a letter from Brother Paul to all of us that we'd like to read. And you're sitting there, and you read along, and through all of this about the mind of Christ and everything Paul has said, and you come to chapter 4 and verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Those are both feminine names, which means, in the original language, means these are, this is a pair of sisters in the Lord. What if they're sitting there, one on this side, one on this side, this gets red like this? Would you have felt a little tension in that situation? You would have thought, we're not supposed to do this. Yes, I ask you, true companion, true yoke fellow. Some think this is referring to Epaphroditus from back at the end of chapter 2 or someone else. Help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And then, that's the tension. There is some concern about this, how things are among these folks at Philippi. And then the instructions begin, which center around the thought of not being anxious. And please notice here that these can serve as kind of an antidote to the problem of worry. What's the first thing Paul says now in verse 4? He repeats it twice. All right? So there is the idea of rejoice in the Lord. What usually happens when we have a disagreement going on is that we line up sides and we count our slights and we count our wounds, and it makes all of us more anxious, doesn't it? Used to when I was a kid, and Barney knew all of my brothers and my sister. I mean, we could get a kind of a row going on, and we'd choose up sides, 4-4 or whatever it would be with the boys, you know, and we could make each other miserable a good long while that way. And that happens. And tell me what this, how would you fulfill this action word here, this action instruction? How would you, you're upset and you're in disagreement with someone and the anxiety level has been increasing. How would you do this? Explain to me how someone like me is having trouble stewing on something, worrying over something, how would you, if you take that like an instruction, how would you do it? Give me some guidance on how do you, you're just sitting there in the shadow of a disagreement that's going on, how would you rejoice in the Lord?
Count your blessings.
What?
Counting your blessings?
All right, count your blessings. It would be one big one, wouldn't it? It'd be gratitude has an element of healing in it. Tell me, how would you go about doing that? In this situation where there's tension, what would counting your blessings look like? Are you talking about counting, I've had food, I've had clothing, I've had birthdays? Or would it be trying to remember someone who did this for you? Trying to think of how people have blessed you, how people have been good to you, how many times people have put up with you, with me, whenever I goofed up or that kind of thing. There are ways to do this, in other words, that involve the discipline of our thought process. Look at just the last phrase of the verse before this and tell me if that would could contribute. What is there, what has Paul just said that could go with rejoicing in the Lord?
What stood out to me is it says there names are in the book of
That's it. The names, what does that mean? My name in the Lord. See, this is not just the happy feeling, but the rejoicing in the Lord part of it. When I obeyed the gospel, the Lord wrote my name on the enrollment, the census of citizens in heaven, which is what of heaven, which is what Paul has been talking about in chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21 also. So that's a starting place. Sometimes all of us need to bring ourselves back to what really matters. What really matters is that I get to heaven. That, and I need to remember the Lord has done something to make that possible. And has promised good to me, you know, that old song that we sang that has that line in it. All right, that's the starting place. The second place, the second statement, verse 5, let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. I'm going to use the term graciousness. How else is that word translated here, reasonableness, how else is that translated in your... What is it?
Gentleness.
Let your gentleness be made known to everyone. Always. What else? I think, what are the other... Reasonableness I mentioned, did that... That's one of them. There's another word in one of the translations.
And that's moderation.
Moderation, thank you. Moderation. That's the reason that I have stuff that I bring with me. I forget that. Here is my favorite definition of this word that I've ever found. It's by an old writer named L.H. Marshall. The meaning of this term in the original language, he says, is fair-mindedness. Now just think of this for a minute. What happens, the first thing when we would get in the fusses in our family growing up, it would be when you're mad at one of them, you say, you always, or you never. That ever happened to you guys? All right, so fair-mindedness now. The attitude of a man who is charitable toward men's faults and merciful in his judgments of their failings because he takes their whole situation into his reckoning. Now, what that means to me is take the whole story of somebody's life and not just their worst minute or worst moment. That'd help a lot, wouldn't it? And in fairness, that's what we hope or we long for people to be able to do toward us. We don't want to be evaluated just on our worst minute or our worst moment, or at least we hope we're not. Any comment about that part of this word? Moderation, reasonableness, graciousness, gentleness, or fair-mindedness, as we've said it there, would help a little bit with the worry part of this, or the anxiety part of this. Then there's the next one. This is the end of verse 5. What does it say?
Lord is at hand.
All right. The Lord is at hand. So the nearness of the Lord, I'm going to say it that way. And there have been people who take this as the nearness of the Lord's coming, the old greeting that you find sometimes referred to, and you find in 1 Corinthians 16, Maranatha, you know, like that. Lord comes. Some take it that way. The other way to take this is, remember that the Lord is with us, that the Lord is present, that the Lord in these places where there is the tension or the stress of disagreement, the Lord's presence partly means, you know, there are things that I don't have control of, and believe it or not, one of those things is what the other person thinks. And therefore, I have to remember that the Lord can take care of that. And these are His servants, and at some level, I have to be okay with Him doing it right. Chris,
that statement, "The Lord is near," reminds me of what we're studying Sunday mornings. Be still.
Yeah.
Still and know that I am God. You can take a break. Take some quietness and just, it should calm things down.
Yeah.
You being mindful of who you are, who God is, and who you are.
Good point. About my favorite thing of the whole deal on the life of Moses is Lord says, I've heard, I've seen, I've come. You know, I'm gonna do something about this. That's the idea. So then that brings us. Say this is hurried a little bit, but that brings us to the fourth part. There is the do not be anxious about anything. Part of this, and I've read treatments of this verse here, which take it like this is an imperative, this is a command, just as firm and strong as repent and be baptized, you know, that kind of thing. I come away thinking, being anxious that I'm worrying. You ever had that happen? I don't think that's the impact that Paul is meaning to have. He's trying to help us deal with it. So there is the crucial thing is the but. Do not be anxious about anything. What do you do instead? But in everything, what? In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So I'm for shorthand, I'll just put request to God, if you'll know what I mean by that. The idea is This goes together with, I think you notice each of these things in some way involve the inner world, your inner world. Rejoicing in the Lord, the only thing that you did outwardly is you let your gentleness or reasonableness be made known to men. Remember the Lord is near. And then the next thing is again the active deal, but it's your personal prayers that are involved, I think. In everything by prayer, that's the word for this. This is a word that has to do with our relationship to God. This is our devotion to God. The second word, supplication, is the word I was reading with you about on Sunday about begging. This is the nature of the asking of God in this way. And then it's accompanied always by gratitude. And then prayer is not just sort of a foggy, murky inner world. It's actual requests to God. It's asking Him for specific things. And it has to do with practical things. What you know you need God to do, and it would have to do with the things that have been tending to make you anxious. Now, thankfully, the New Testament also speaks to the fact that there are times we don't know what to ask for. What happens then? Ruth?
On a lighter note.
Yeah.
Sunday morning, the closing prayer of my little boy is, Lord, please let the Chiefs win today.
That was a specific request, yes. Wasn't it? I wish I didn't hear that, but I might have amended. I don't know. In this deal here, what I'm getting at is, let your request be made known to God as far as you know how to say it. And then remember, the Holy Spirit then makes intercession for us where our groanings can't be uttered. You know, that idea, I think, is an important reassurance or comfort here. And then what happens in verse 7 what does Paul say happens when we're involving ourselves in this process?
Peace.
All right. The peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. From what? Guard your hearts and your minds from what? I think worry. I think the anxious care that he's been talking about in first part of verse 6, then you have the peace of God standing like a sentinel for. And then there's one other part of this. Barney, verses 8 and 9, I'll jot it down here, but it is actually it's the discipline of thinking on these things. The kind of things that we occupy, sometimes things enter our thought process involuntarily. That's the problem here. None of us would ever just sit down and say, I think I'm going to worry today. That's what I want to do today. I mean, it sneaks up on us. The discipline is all right, what do I now want to choose to focus on and fill my mind and my heart with today? What do I want to occupy my meditations with? And I know that some people believe that verses, especially verse 8, has to do with Some people believe that verse 8 has to do with what we're thinking about people. People do things that could start a whole different process going on here, but the Christian aims to decide what he or she thinks on to start in motion a better circle of thought. Bonnie, if you'd read verses 8 and 9 for us, please.
Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these gifts, and the God of peace.
Okay. Summarize in your minds what Paul is telling us to do in that verse.
Quite a bit,
yes. That's quite a library of kinds of things we could decide to think about that we can choose from. There is the true, honorable, fair or just, pure, lovely or beautiful, commendable, excellent. Are there things like that in the world? Are there things like that in people's lives around you? That's what Paul is saying. There is, if you look for it, and if we decide to think about that. Now, I'm not saying I have that figured out, but I know that's what Paul's asking us to do there. And he's offered them an objective example of it. But what he's telling us is one of the answers to your challenge of worry is now you're not just thinking about the birds and the lilies and what your Father does for them. Now you're thinking about your fellow believers and what kind of qualities like this you can identify in their lives. You might try this week as homework. Make a list of these, what are there, 8 qualities here in this verse? Or just online, just list them like this in order. And then see if you can try to think of or remember a person that you've seen each of these qualities in. See if that calms things for you. Well, I'll try to do that, and you try to do that too. And I think that might be a good exercise for all of us, especially when it's coupled with thanks to God, and then the God of peace will be with you, he says. Any comments about this for any of you? The most important word of the whole evening was in the verse Barney just read there. Finally. Finally. Meditate is the right one, but finally. So that's kind of where we wanted to get to today. Go back and reread both this one and this one. This assumes Timothy was doing this in his life. But it took that form here of his caring for them as well. Any other comment from anybody? I'm gonna let you go out in the fog here in a minute then. Barney, lead us in a word of prayer before we go, if you would.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessing that we've been able to be here tonight to study something that is very important to all of us. Sometimes it's very, very close to our thoughts and in our daily living. Father, help us to meditate on the things that are noble, that are just, that are pure, and lovely, and before, to seek virtue, praiseworthy in our lives. Father, help us to deal with the stresses that come along, and help us to be able to look beyond those and count our blessings and realize that you have been so good to us, and help us to be good to one another. Father, we ask that you be with us through the remaining part of the week, with our families, and with those that might be on the road. All these things we pray for this time.
Amen. Thanks, everybody. Barney, any more news on Donna? Okay, did everybody hear what Barney said about Donna?
Yeah, surgery scheduled in the morning. I don't know. I'm assuming that probably have some pins in her ankle. She broke the ankle on both sides. Fracture up above the head. But her brother's here. He's here for several days.
Okay, good.
We'll see more after the surgery tomorrow when all is involved.
Okay. Thanks for the update. Everybody have a safe trip back home tonight.